me to the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. While you're finding your place there, we'll dismiss our children preschool through third grade and their workers to children's church. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin a short new series this morning out of the book of Hebrews, just focusing on chapter 11. It's really easy in the days that we're living in to do just what the Apostle Paul admonished us about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I read to you a few moments ago. Lose heart, become weary and discouraged, stop looking at the things that we should be looking at, and start focusing on the things that we shouldn't be focusing on. And I can only speak for me this morning. I'm not really talking about you. I'm just talking about me. And so as I've been praying and thinking about what to teach on next, the Lord kind of led me to this chapter. And so I pray that He'll use it in my life and in your life to help us to keep our focus where it needs to be. And so we're going to read the first three verses in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And I'm going to speak for a few minutes today on this subject, by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Hebrews chapter 11 is about ordinary people who exercise extraordinary faith in God. These people in Hebrews chapter 11 were not perfect. They failed often. Some of them made painful detours along the road of life and had to be disciplined by God. But in the end, all of them accomplished what God wanted them to do. Now, the entire context of Hebrews chapter 11 is athletic. Hebrews chapter 11 presents these men and women of faith as dedicated athletes who reached their goal and won their prize because they had faith in God and because they obeyed the rules of the game. These men and women did not quit. This chapter ends at the beginning of chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3, where the writer of Hebrews challenges us after pointing us to all these examples of faith. The writer of Hebrews challenges us to run our race of faith with endurance. The writer of Hebrews, all throughout the book of Hebrews, exalts the supremacy and the glory of Jesus Christ over all things as the means for you and I to endure the life of faith. And he accomplishes this purpose by vividly, throughout the book of Hebrews, describing the glories of Christ's person and work. He teaches us that Jesus is God's Son, from whom God supremely spoke, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus is better than the angels and Moses. He is the great, eternal, and faithful high priest like Melchizedek, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who mediates a better covenant, and who always lives to make intercession for his people. Jesus is the perfect, sufficient sacrifice. Through his blood, he purchased eternal redemption for all those who trust in him for all time, for all eternity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that the writer of Hebrews exalts all throughout the book. And this great message about the sufficiency and the supremacy and the glory of Jesus as high priest and king is designed for one purpose throughout this book of Hebrews: to challenge us and to empower us you and me, to live our lives of faith with endurance. Specifically, these truths were written to motivate and to empower the Hebrew Christians to whom the writer was addressing, so that they would endure in their faith in Jesus all the way to the end of their life. The believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written, they needed this kind of exhortation and teaching. These believers were experiencing opposition and persecution and suffering. These believers were discouraged, and they were in danger of giving up on the race and life of faith and turning back to the old covenant and turning back to Judaism. Some of these believers that he's writing to, they had been arrested. They had been put in prison. Others were bearing the reproach of being a believer. And their confidence was turning to the visible things of life and not the invisible realities of God. And so, they needed this exhortation to endure through the power of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, not only did the Hebrew Christians need to hear this exhortation, you and I need this same exhortation to endure this morning. As we run our race of faith, we face the same obstacles and the same distractions that these men and women face. And friends, don't just check yourself out and say, oh, I'll never be persecuted. I'll never face opposition like that. Is your head in the sand this morning? No, this exhortation is for you. It's for me. Hebrews chapter 11 is not merely a chapter that is inserted into the book of Hebrews to inspire us and to make us feel good about ourselves. No, friends, this chapter is integral to the whole book of Hebrews itself. Through these strong warnings, the author is admonishing the readers of Hebrews and us to continue and to persevere. And he warns them and us of the danger and the judgment that results in falling away from our faith. And so, through all these warnings and through all these exhortations and through all of this pointing to Jesus Christ, the writer is doing this for one purpose and one purpose only, that you and I would persevere to the end in our faith. That no matter what we face in life, we would endure in our faith in Jesus Christ to the end. That we would trust completely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And that we would cling to every single promise that we have from God. And that through this completed work of Jesus on the cross and through the promises of God, we would run our life of faith with endurance to the end, as the writer of Hebrews says, by faith. So, with all that in mind, let me talk to you for a few minutes about our faith. And the first thing that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is the dynamic of faith in verse number 1. He simply begins the passage and he says this simple little phrase, now faith. That phrase, now faith, is connected back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39, where the writer of Hebrews encourages the believers that he was writing to hold fast to their faith. And he warns them of the danger of falling away, or as the ESV translates it, shrinking back. And then chapter 10 ends with a call to perseverance and a call to faith. And he says at the end of chapter 10, those who shrink back will be destroyed, but those who have faith will preserve their souls. And then he makes this bold statement. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back, now faith. And you see the connection. He's admonishing and exhorting and and giving the dangers of running away and shrinking back in our life of faith and our devotion to God and our walk with Him. And He said, now I remind you, Hebrew Christians, we are not like those people who shrink back and who fall away. Now faith is the key. So He makes this connection. So what does He mean when He says, now faith? Well, that phrase points back to everything that has come from Hebrews chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 10. And it points to trust. It points to belief. That phrase, now faith, is rooted in the past. It's rooted in everything that God has done. See, all through the book of Hebrews, the writer is pointing back to the old covenant. And he's saying, this is what you used to have to do. This is what it used to be like. But now we have Christ. Now we have a better sacrifice. Now we have an all-sufficient sacrifice. And it's all completed. And through all of these exhortations, in 10 chapters, the writer of Hebrews is pointing these weary, discouraged, faithless believers back to Christ, back to the faithful promises of God. You see, a lot of people, they define faith as a leap in the dark. You've heard your co-workers and your neighbors define it that way. But the writer of Hebrews is teaching us that faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is a look to the past. Faith is rooted in the past. It is believing in, it is trusting in God's record of faithfulness in the past. Friends, faith is a common denominator of life. Every single person has faith. Even the people who claim not to have faith have faith. You see, the materialists, they have faith in their possessions. The humanist has faith in himself. The religionist has faith in good works. The philosopher has faith in his ideas. But the Christian has faith in Jesus Christ. And not only do all of us have faith, but friends, all of us exercise faith every single day. Even those who claim not to have faith. Did you turn on your water faucet this morning and drink a glass of water? You exercise faith that when you lifted the handle or you turned the knob, water would come out. And then you put it in the glass and you exercise faith that the glass would hold the water. And then you turned the water off and you exercise faith that when you turned the knob, the water would stop. And then you exercise faith when you took a drink of water that it wouldn't poison you and kill you. You exercise faith in all of those activities. Even the person who doesn't believe in God exercise faith this morning. Some of you will exercise faith in a little bit when the long-winded preacher gets done and you go to the restaurant. And have you ever thought about this? You'll sit down and you'll order something off the menu. And they'll take your order back behind a wall where you can't see what's going on back there. And they will prepare your food. And somebody you don't know fixed your food. And somebody you don't know brought it to your table. And you have no idea what happened from the time you placed the order to the time the food comes back to your table. And you will eat every single bit of it. And you will exercise faith all the way through that exercise. Some of you will go to the hospital and you'll have surgery. And they will knock you out cold for that surgery. And you will have no idea what's happening while you're knocked out. And then you will wake up and you will have faith that what they were supposed to do while you were asleep, they did. And that they accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. And you will trust in them. And you will exercise faith. Have you ever flown on an airplane? This idea is not wasted on me. The first time I went to Nepal, I was staring at that big plane that I was getting ready to get on and fly the longest flight I've ever flown in my life. And I was thinking, I have no idea who this pilot is who's going to drive, fly me over the ocean for 14 hours. I think I should go meet him, at least. Talk to him. You see, we exercise faith. But here's the difference. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is not that they don't have faith. They both have faith. I've shown you that this morning. The difference is that the Christian has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith makes all the difference in the world, because faith is only as good as the object that you place your faith in. So the writer of Hebrews, he says to these discouraged, weary, fearful Christians, Christians like some of us this morning, faith is what helps you persevere. See, it's the object of our faith that makes our faith real. It's the object of our faith that makes our faith powerful. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, if you have faith in your doctor, you will get what your doctor can give you. But if you have faith in God, you will get what God can give you. And that is the kind of faith that makes all the difference in the world. Now, what you need to understand about now faith is that it's dynamic. That's why I titled this point of the message, The Dynamics of Faith. Faith, like the writer is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11, is dynamic. There's power to it. The faith that is described in this chapter is a faith that is active. It is a faith that is active. It is not mere mental assent. It is not merely intellectual. It is not merely emotional. This faith that is described for us in Hebrews chapter 11 involves action. It involves obedience to God's word. And here's what you're going to find when you study Hebrews chapter 11. And this is why I entitled the message the way I did. There is a phrase in Hebrews chapter 11 that's repeated over and over and over again. It's the title of the sermon, By Faith. Do you know how many times it's repeated in this chapter? 19 times he uses the phrase, by faith. 24 times he uses the word faith. And by using all of this, he is showing us that faith is action. Faith is active. Let me just give you a cursory preview. Listen, I'm taking you straight out of the text. This is what the text says. Listen. By faith, Abel offered action. By faith, Noah constructed action. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham offered up. By faith, listen, by faith, Moses refused. Moses kept. And Moses left. By faith. By faith, the people crossed. And this is just a glimpse of the action and the activity of faith that is described in this chapter. Brothers and sisters, what the writer of Hebrews is teaching us is that if you and I are going to run the race of faith, we have to do something. Faith, biblical faith, acts. You cannot run the Christian life of faith and stand still at the same time. You've got to act. You've got to do something. And all these Old Testament saints, listen, they acted. And they acted in spite of their feelings. They acted in spite of their circumstances. And they acted in spite of the consequences that they would face for their actions. And what this teaches us is that biblical faith is obeying God. Biblical faith is obeying God in spite of our feelings, in spite of our circumstances, and in spite of our consequences. This is true biblical faith. And listen, this is where some of us trip right here. We don't respond and act in faith because we don't feel like it. We don't respond and act in faith because we blame the circumstances around us as if God is not bigger than those circumstances. We don't act and we don't respond in faith because in that moment when we have to stand on faith and we might face an unpleasant consequence, we shrink back. But the writer of Hebrews is teaching us Biblical faith, it obeys God no matter how we feel. Biblical faith obeys God no matter whether the circumstances are favorable or unfavorable. And biblical faith obeys God regardless of the consequences. This is true biblical faith. Now, these men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, they did not deny their feelings. They could not change their circumstances, and they could not predict or control their consequences. But what they did is that they trusted God in spite of all those things, and they experienced God's faithfulness to lead them through. When we study the lives of the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that when they obeyed God, regardless of how they felt, regardless of their circumstances, and regardless of the consequences, everything at times seemed to go wrong. That's how the life of faith works sometimes. For instance, when God told Abraham to go to the promised land, when Abraham finally got there, do you remember what he found? He found a famine. Not the ideal circumstances, is it? When Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh, and they were driven out, and they obeyed God in all of that. Once they were driven out, all of the people that they led out of captivity, you remember what they did? They turned on them. We want a different leader. Sounds like a Baptist church. When Israel departed Egypt, and it seemed like God had finally given the victory, they became boxed in with the sea and with their enemies confronting them. And sometimes this is how our life looks when we obey God. It seems like in our obedience, everything is going wrong. And our feelings betray us, and our circumstances betray us, and fear creeps in because of the consequences. And we shrink back. And we begin to doubt and become fearful instead of trusting. The writer is reminding us that that's not biblical faith. That faith is more than a feeling, although it involves our emotions. That faith is more than mental assent to facts in the Bible, although we use our intellect to relate to God. He's reminding us that faith involves our will. We must act upon the word of God. We must act in spite of how we feel. We must act in spite of what's going on around us. We must act no matter what it may cost us. If there is true biblical faith in our life, there will be a total response from our life. The mind will know God's will. The emotions will desire to do God's will. And the will itself will respond in obedience to God. So, the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that true faith, true biblical faith, it's dynamic. It acts in obedience to God's word. And this, by the way, is how we know we belong to Christ. We're willing to obey Him. So, faith, biblical faith, it's dynamic. It acts, it responds, it obeys in spite of everything else around us. And let me give you a second chance. I want you to also see in verse number 1 the definition of faith. In this verse, the writer of Hebrews expresses a definition of faith with two parallel statements This definition is not exhaustive, but it is giving us a description, a definition of a faith that endures, a faith that perseveres to the end. And this is what he tells us in verse number 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. He defines faith as substance. It is the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance in the ESV, some translations translate it substance. It literally means to stand under. It's referring to that which is placed under. It means to support. It describes a foundation. And the author is saying that faith is to the Christian's life what a foundation is to a house. That faith is what gives us in our lives a foundation and confidence and assurance that will help us stand to the end. In other words, faith provides the firm ground upon which we will stand while we wait for the fulfillment of all that God has promised us. That faith is the sure, substantive foundation for our lives when it seems like everything else around us is crumbling and falling apart. Faith will help us stand. Faith will help us endure. This word assurance is also used in the New Testament to describe a business document that serves as the basis of a guarantee of transactions. It could literally refer to as a title deed. So he's saying that our faith, it's the foundation of our life. It's what gives us confidence. It's what gives us courage in the midst of everything else that's going on around us. And it is the title deed. It is the assurance that every single thing that God has promised to us through His Word will be fulfilled in His time. It's as good as fulfilled. This is faith. It's the assurance. It's the foundation. It's the substance of what? Things that are hoped for. It refers to a future reality. Something that's hoped for is something that hasn't happened yet. So what do you hope for? You hope your week goes smooth? You hope your boss is in a good mood tomorrow? You hope the sermon ends soon? The Christian hopes in the return of Christ. The Christian hopes in their resurrection when they die. The Christian hopes in a glorified body. The Christian hopes in the new heaven and the new earth. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, as you and I are living this life and we're discouraged and we're weary and we're losing heart and everything around us seems to be crumbling, that the foundations seem to be falling about, he's reminding the Hebrew Christians and he's reminding you and me when it seems like all the foundations around us are crumbling, there's still a foundation. It's called faith. It's substantive, it is sure, it is true, and it is based on everything that you and I hope for. It's as if it has already taken place. It will be fulfilled. And so all those things that we hope for, that's what we're standing on this morning. That's what we've got faith in this morning. That's what we're placing our trust in this morning. It's what will help us endure. Literally translated, faith gives substance to our hopes. Faith grabs hold of what we hope for as something that's real and substantial. Faith not only grabs hold of it, listen, faith brings it into the present. Faith makes it a present reality in our lives. It helps us and enables us to celebrate and enjoy now the confidence that we have in the blessings that are to come, even though we don't have them yet. Pastor, how can you be so confident that you're going to get a glorified body that's not going to ache and hurt anymore? Faith! I believe what it said. And I believe it so much, it's like certainty right now, even though I don't have it. That's how. Pastor, how do you know he's going to come back? Have you looked around? That's one way, but there's a better way. He said he would. And I believe him. And it's substance. It's not theory. I don't just believe in here. I believe in here. And it's a sure foundation for me to stand. In the midst of everything else that's falling apart, I can celebrate that. All these men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, they had to trust in the promises of God. And those promises of God in the Old Testament, they seemed vague. But they knew they were real, and they knew that it was future. They believed God. They trusted in Him. They took Him at His word, and they acted on that basis. So faith is living in a hope that is so real, it gives absolute assurance that what is hoped for is certainly going to take place. When a believer has faith, it's God's way of giving him confidence and assurance that what is promised to him will be experienced by him. Now, I want you to notice something very important in the text. The writer of Hebrews makes a direct correlation between faith and hope. Faith produces hope, and hope helps us persevere. Now, I asked myself this question, and so I thought I'd ask you this one. Could it be that some of us this morning are so hopeless because we're faithless? Could it be this morning that we're not persevering and enduring in our race of faith because we've gotten it? Could it be this morning that we've lost our hope because we put our eyes on the wrong things? And we're no longer living by faith because faith is connected to hope. We're now living by sight, and sight, according to the Bible right here, it's not the connection to hope. Faith is the connection to hope. Friends, I want you to know this morning that the future is not uncertain. That God's not up in heaven just wringing his hands saying, I'm wondering what's going to happen with this election. I wonder what's going to happen next. Oh, I didn't see what happened in Japan. That caught me off guard. No. That's not the God that we know and serve and love. The future is certain. It is in God's hands. And the key to enduring to the end is your faith. And your faith gives you substance, gives you hope, gives you something you can take hold of at the end of the day and rest on it as a sure foundation. But there's a second definition that he gives. Faith is not only substance. Faith, he says in verse number 1, is evidence. He says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's the conviction. Faith is assurance that leads to hope. And faith is conviction. What's he mean by the word conviction, Pastor? Well, he's referring to the inward conviction from God that what he has promised, he will perform. Now listen carefully. This word implies a response. Conviction is something that happens inwardly. I'm convicted. But the writer of Hebrews, in using this word, he says it doesn't just stay inwardly. It manifests itself outwardly. It is a response to what happens inside of you. It could literally be translated the proof. It's evidence that we would take into court to prove our case. And so he's saying that faith is the conviction, it's that inward conviction that demands an outward response from us. It is the proof of what? Things not seen. It means that because of our conviction that faith brings in our lives, we're able to see the invisible. The things that are unseen. Wycliffe, in his commentary, says that faith is trust in the unseen. It is not trust in the unknown, for we may know by faith what we cannot see with the eye. It's not a blind trust. It's not trusting in something you don't know. It is absolutely trusting in something you know that you cannot see. It's faith. It's the conviction of what we cannot see. Now listen, this is what happens in our lives. You say, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're not making sense to me. Well, listen, I'm going to help you. When you come to Christ, the Bible says you're born again. When you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says that you're justified. When you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says that you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says that you're forgiven. The Bible says that you're sanctified. The Bible says that one day you will be glorified. Now tell me, how many of those things have you seen? Have you seen any of them? No, you haven't seen any of them. You know what you have seen? The outward effects of every single one of them. If you're a true believer in Christ, if I'm a true believer in Christ, you should be able to look at my life and say, yep, his sins are forgiven. I knew what it used to be like. You should be able to look at my life and say, yep, he's justified. I see the Spirit of God upon him. You see? See, it's an inward conviction that when I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, these things happen to me. And then once those things happen to me, they manifest themselves outwardly. And so every single person that's a believer in Christ this morning, you have evidence by your life and your faith in Christ that these things that are unseen can be seen by faith. You also see this all throughout Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to give you one example. It's probably one of my favorite examples in Hebrews chapter 11. It's Noah. How's that the conviction of things not seen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's what you need to know about Noah. Up to that point in Noah's life, Noah had never seen a universal flood. Never seen it. Alright? Here's the next thing you need to know about Noah. When God told him that it was going to rain and it was going to flood, there was no large body of water around where Noah lived. It's quite possible that Noah had never seen a drop of rain. Some scholars believe that he had never seen a drop of rain. And God says to him, Noah, I'm bringing judgment to the earth, and I want you to build an ark, and he gives him the specifications, and tells him everything to do for it. And Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah built the ark. Now, would you have built it? Or would you have said, there can't be a universal flood? That's just a myth. That's just a story. Noah believed it. You know why he believed it? Because God spoke to him. And when God spoke to him, you know what happened? Noah was convicted inwardly. And then that conviction inwardly led to an outward response on his life. A response of faith. And he felt the conviction of that even though he had never seen all those things. And do you know how I know he was convicted? And the Bible says that he preached God's judgment for sin for 120 years while he waited on God to bring the flood. You don't do that unless you're convicted about something. Right? In his faith, in God's word, and in God's promises, convicted him. And it gave him confidence. And it gave him assurance. And do you know what happened at the end? He and his family went into the ark and they were rescued and saved from the flood. Because he had faith and he believed in God and his word and his promises. You see, true faith, it is absolute certainty. Listen, it's absolute certainty often in the things that this world considers foolish. You've got friends and neighbors. I know you do. They tell you, why do you go to church on Sunday? And why do you go to a church that's that long? And why do you believe this? And why do you do this? And why do you do that? Because they look at you and they don't understand the conviction that your faith is brought into your life and makes no sense to them. And it'll never make any sense to them because they can't see it. And they'll never be able to see it until God turns the light on for them. So friends, you have to endure. You have to persevere. You have to have convictions about things or you'll never finish. You'll quit. You'll give up. Because I am telling you this morning that pressure is coming. And it's coming fast. And in that moment of pressure, if you aren't convicted by faith about what you believe, you will cave. The consequences will be too severe. The circumstances will be too unpleasant for you. You won't feel good about it. And I want you to know this morning that faith has nothing to do about those things. It is not about your feelings. It is not about your circumstances, whether they're pleasant or unpleasant. I think Jesus' circumstances on the cross were pretty unpleasant. But he hung in there for you and me. And aren't you grateful that he did this morning? No. Faith. Conviction. It's such a conviction that it's like evidence I could take into a courtroom, and even though you can't see it, I'm so convicted by the evidence, I take it to court to prove my case. That's faith. Warren Wiersbe said, no matter what the circumstances around us may be, faith gives us the assurance that God will prevail. No matter what the consequences before us, faith gives us the conviction that God will triumph. Faith gives us eyes to see and feet to stand on when everything around us threatens us and everything ahead of us looks like disaster. Faith will give us assurance, and faith will give us conviction. And faith like this is what gives us staying power. It's what helps us endure. It's what allows us to persevere. So how's your faith this morning? Have you lost heart? Are you weary and discouraged in your soul? Have you stopped looking at the eternal, the things that you can't see only by faith? And have you started looking at the visible, what you can see, the temporal? Where's your trust? Where's your hope? The answer to all of us is faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. And the promises of God, they are faithful and they are true. And they will be fulfilled. The only way you can live the Christian life and endure is by faith. You begin the Christian life by faith. You continue the Christian life by faith. And you end the Christian race by faith. It's the only way. Look to Jesus. He's enough. Let's stand for him.